بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أرسل الله تعالى بالحق بشيرا ونذيرا داعيا إلى الله بإذنه وسراجا منيرا فما بعد فقال تعالى يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون وقال يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما وقال نبينا محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. My dear brothers, sisters and elders, we continue with our series of khutab on the challenges that face us from this year 2021 going forward, the challenges and inshallah their solutions. What do we need to do about that? I want to quote from a very important American author called Alvin Toffler. I don't know how many of you read his book called Future Shock. I read that decades ago, and many of the things that he predicted, all of them seem to have come true. He has another book called Learning for Tomorrow, and in that book he says, all education springs from images of the future, and all education creates images of the future. Thus, all education, whether so intended or not, is a preparation for the future. Unless we understand the future for which we are preparing, we do tragic damage to those we teach. That's a very, very strong statement, and if you look at society by and large today, you can see how true this statement is. I want you to think of agriculture. Many of you are farmers back in your countries, you have farms and so on, and many of us are very interested in gardening and so forth. So think agriculture. What does a farmer do? If I ask you, what does a farmer do? You may answer, you may say, he grows crops. Wrong. He doesn't grow anything, because to grow is not in his control. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala challenged those who can think. And he said, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ أَفَرَأَيْتُم مَّا تَحْرُثُونَ أَأَنْتُمْ تَزْرَعُونَهُ أَمْ نَحْنُ الزَّارِعُونَ لَوْ نَشَاءُ لَجَعَلْنَاهُ حُطَامًا فَظَلْتُمْ تَفَكَّهُونَ إِنَّا لَمُغْرَمُونَ بَلْ نَحْنُ مَحْرُومُونَ. In the ayat of Surah Al-Waqiyah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, tell me, the seed that you sow in the ground, is it you that make it grow or we? Are we the grower? Were it not our will, we could crumble it to dry pieces and you would be regretful, left wondering, saying, we are indeed mughramoon, we are ruined and lost. Nay, but we are deprived. Bal nahnu mahrumoon. A good farmer, on the other hand, is the one who recognizes his constraints and focuses on his strengths and does his best to leverage them. Incidentally, that is a good definition for anyone in any field, not only for farmers. Leverage your strengths and see how you can do the best that you can with them. So what does a farmer do? A farmer creates the best possible conditions for a plant to grow. He ensures that the soil is even, free from rocks and thorns, has the correct pH value, alkalinity and acidity, is free from pathogens, has the required organic matter content, and is suitable for planting. He ensures that it is irrigated, the land is irrigated and protected against anything that is likely to harm the crop when it starts growing. That is all that the farmer can do. Create the best possible conditions. He cannot force the seed to germinate or the shoot to grow. But he can influence and change the environment such that when he plants the seed, the seed finds the most conducive environment for growth. Why am I talking to you about farming when we should be talking about education? Because that's the trend from the last khutbah. Because a good teacher is like a good farmer. He or she recognizes that you can never teach anyone anything. I have been a teacher for 35 years. And from the count I have taken, I have taught more than 200,000 managers worldwide. And I can tell you, you can never teach anybody anything. What can you do? You can create conditions where those who want to learn will be facilitated to learn and will not have to waste time and energy in coping with avoidable adverse conditions. The problem with our present system of schooling is not that it has failed, but that it is hugely successful. It has been phenomenally successful since the Industrial Revolution, which was 1760 to 1820, 1840, in producing what it was designed to produce. And what's that? Mindless followers without the tools to challenge the status quo, and that it does amazingly well. Nothing can work outside its design. A car will never fly no matter how fast it goes. That's why we must redesign and reconstruct our education if we want to regain leadership. Tweaking will not help. Adjustments will not work. Focus determines outcome. Rasulullah ﷺ told us this when he said, "Innama al-amalu bin-niyat." Focus determines outcome. He said that the reward of the deed is based on the intention. Unfortunately, the way we teach this, we teach it as if reward of the deed is based on intention, and we think of it purely from the perspective of the akhirah. If I ask you, how will you apply that in your life, you have no clue. But this is the most critical thing in terms of leadership. Focus determines outcome. Innamal amalu bin niyat. You can only achieve what you aim for. Let me share some historical data and facts for comparison. In 1440, King Henry VI of England established Eton College, which is a school, and it's called the chief nurse of England's statesmen. In 1572, roughly 100 years later, Queen Elizabeth I issued a royal charter for the establishment of Harrow Public School. Between these two schools, they have produced 27 British prime ministers till date. Add to that heads of state of other countries, heads of corporations, heads of the army, generals and admirals, Nobel laureates, and what are called princes of the church, which is bishops and cardinals in the Roman Catholic and the Anglican traditions. And you are likely to find an Eton or Harrow graduate in almost every field of endeavor in the world. Meanwhile, what was happening in the Muslim world? In 1333, Yusuf I, Sultan of Granada, converted Alhambra into a royal palace. It used to be a fort. He made that into a royal palace. In 1492, Ferdinand and Isabella, at the end of the Christian Reconquista, made Alhambra their royal court. Thank you very much. And granted the infamous Christopher Columbus royal endorsement for his expedition to India. I can almost imagine Isabella flicking her wrist and saying to him, "Get lost." He did that quite literally. I ended up in America instead of India, and tragically for the Americas. In India, in the 16th century, we talk about the same rough time period, the Mughal Empire was at its peak, accounting for over 25% of global GDP, and Emperor Shah Jahan was on the throne of Delhi. In 1632, remember the date, 1632, he commissioned the Taj Mahal, which was completed in 1653, a World Heritage Building, wonder of the world, a marvel of architecture, and a tribute to the architect Ustad Ahmad Lahori. However, in 1636, when was the Taj Mahal commissioned? 1632, 4 years later, in 1636, across the world from India, from Agra, in our backyard, so to speak, state of Massachusetts, John Howard, a clergyman, founded what became Howard University. Today, Howard has an endowment fund of $14.9 billion. I mention the endowment fund to emphasize the fact that it indicates not the wish of any king, but the focus of the people and their willingness to put their money where their mouth is. Needless to say, Harvard gave this country the highest number of presidents, and there is a Harvard graduate also in almost every field of human endeavor. As Muslims, we are fond of talking about global leadership and how this is a sacred duty which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent us to accomplish. The question is, are we willing to put our effort and money where our mouth is? Or are we going to remain among those who talk about global leadership but spend our money to build palaces and malls and hotels and towers and to buy expensive toys but not to invest in legacy projects that can change our destiny? Which one? We need to remember that no matter what we decide to do, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will hold us accountable for what He sent us to accomplish. We can either be honored for a job well done, or we can be punished for neglecting our duty. We ask Allah for His forgiveness. Let's remember that the only thing that happens merely by waiting for it is death. Everything else needs effort and investment. And that's why I say, this is the reason why they have the world and we have the tombs. I believe that today we are standing at a fork in history. You come to a fork in the road, right? You're standing at a fork in history. Forks of history are times which are characterized by increased turmoil, insecurity, fear, and cataclysmic changes. I majored in history in my graduation, and history is a lifelong interest of mine. So I'm saying this from a knowledge perspective. So forking times in history are not easy times, they're very difficult times. But it's because of this turmoil and cataclysmic changes that for a short time, the foundations of the structures of society are shaken and it is given into the hands of ordinary people to change the path of destiny. Once this window of opportunity shuts, the fate of future generations will be sealed until the next fork in history, perhaps centuries later. I believe that we are standing today at a fork in history and that it has been given into our hands to leave a legacy of honor if we wish. It's our call to take, and by our actions we will be judged by our children and their children. أقول قولي هذا استغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين فاستغفروه إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا فما بعد فقال تعالى إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. Let me remind you and myself to send a lot of salat and salam on Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, especially today, because this is the best zikr for Friday, inshallah. My brothers and sisters, global leadership is not an accident. It is the result of investing thought, time and resources consistently, not just one time, consistently in pursuit of a vision that spans generations. People who are serious about creating global influence have long understood this and have invested unstintingly in something that they have always considered worthwhile. I believe that to achieve greatness, it is necessary to first dream of great things, and this we must not be afraid to do. Like most thinking people of our time, over the last almost two decades, I've also been thinking about the sad state that ordinary people like us, at least like myself, find ourselves in. Like lost sheep, we are many in number, but distracted, disconnected, and dispersed. Pray to every passing wolf. All the power, authority, wealth, and influence seem to be in the hands of those who are arrayed against us, leaving us with little choice, if any, even with respect to the wealth which is apparently in our hands. Others dispose of it at will, even though on the face of it, we are the owners. Like most people, I too complained, defined our problem and redefined it and discussed it and debated it and agonized over it until I came to the conclusion that none of that was getting me anywhere and anywhere closer to a solution. Because problems need solutions, they don't need complaints. The truth is that we must totally transform what we teach, how we do it, and who does it. In the words of Erasmus, he said, "The main hope of a nation lies in the proper education of its youth." The main hope of a nation lies in the proper education of its youth. That is a question we need to ask ourselves. How are we educating our youth? The most important thing to understand is that the world has changed and continues to change at such a rapid pace that our own experience, I'm talking about people of my age and maybe even younger ones, our own experience has lost all relevance. Our stories and all stories of the past, including the stories of our pious predecessors, are simply that, stories. Nothing more, unless we can teach the lessons from those stories. The data is at best interesting. The lessons, however, are invaluable. But that is only if we can teach them by extracting the lesson, conceptualizing it, and communicating it in language that makes sense in today's context. Our education today, both religious and worldly, consists of teaching discrete bits of information without showing either the link between them or how they can be applied in the modern context. For example, did anyone ever tell you how physics is related to chemistry and biology? Or how history and botany are related to geography? Our education is like giving me the latest box of power tools of DeWalt or Milwaukee or Black & Decker. Tools are good, but I have no clue how to use them. So at best, I will keep them safely. At worst, I may try to use them and injure myself and damage property. This is the crisis of our education. We teach random facts and we examine random recall in a specific time frame called exams. The future of our children depends on their ability to vomit successfully. Vomit undigested information on call. What else do you call it? This is what needs to change. And that is why, as I said earlier, tweaking and adjusting won't work. We need to change totally and completely, starting with admitting that we have been doing it wrong for now about 400 years. And then seeking the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this crime of playing with the lives of our children. And owning our responsibility to create change. As they say it, if you broke it, you can fix it. There are three critical things that we must do. The first one, focus on the core purpose of teaching. What do you want the student to be able to do? This is a profoundly serious question that is almost never asked. Most curricula are taught by default, just because they've always been taught that way. And especially the curricula in our religious institutions. We do not realize that often this in itself is a good reason to take a second look at the curriculum to see if it is still relevant and valid in a world that is vastly different. I can give specific examples of this both in terms of our madaris as well as secular schools, but instead I will ask you to go and meet those running those schools and ask them what their curriculum is designed to produce. And then see if it is doing that and if that is what you want. And if that person cannot answer your question to your satisfaction, then take your child out of that school. Your child does not deserve a school where they don't know what they are producing. Especially when you are paying for it with money and your child is paying for it with his or her future. Number two, there must be practical classes for every subject we teach, without exception. I agree that this may pose a challenge in some subjects more than in others, but I strongly suggest that you keep the rule and we hold ourselves accountable for that. You will be surprised at the creativity that might come forth as a result. Because if something cannot be practiced, it is not worth knowing. The main and single biggest benefit of this methodology will be to bring alive every subject for the student so that they can see the power of what they have learnt. Also, as time passes, new issues and problems emerge in society. And when we have this rule of practically applying everything, we will be forced to evolve new solutions which will bring about much needed change. We all like to talk about dua. How many of you here can say that I ask Allah and Allah will give me? I know this. There's a famous story about Hajjaj bin Yusuf. Hajjaj bin Yusuf was making tawaf and he saw a man holding the ghilaf, the kiswa of the Kaaba, and making dua. The man was blind. He's making dua, saying, "Oh Allah, give me sight, oh Allah, give me sight." So Hajjaj bin Yusuf said to him, he stood behind him, he said to him, "By tomorrow morning, if you do not get sight, I will cut off your head." And he put a soldier there. He said, "What dua are you making? Allah will give you sight?" He said, "By tomorrow morning, if you don't have sight," he put a soldier behind him, he said, "chop his head." By next morning, the man had sight. Right? So, the question of how you are asking what you are asking. Because then the whole man, the man's dua tone changed. Because now this guy is standing behind him. This, we need to hold, even our ibadah has no practical application. We come, we pray, we go home, khalas. If you ask me, you just prayed Salatul Fajr, what is the change in your life? What's the answer? Should there be an answer? Is that an illegitimate question? Is that a bad question? I came here, I stood before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I asked him what I had to ask him. And then what? And if nothing is happening, I'm not saying don't pray, please pray, but I'm saying focus on that thing and saying what is the practical application of this? We do not even have a practical application of our ibadah. Where else will you go? And this is the state of everything we teach, illa mashallah. Third thing is teach tools. We must teach how, not what. For what, there is Wikipedia. But for how, we need teachers. Technology has made the traditional role of the teacher redundant. If a child is literate and numerate, he or she can educate themselves. That's why homeschooling has become so popular. Sites like Udemy and Khan Academy teach you almost anything at all. Universities like MIT and Harvard have put almost all their libraries on open source. You can go and actually attend a class. You can actually attend a physics class in MIT live for nothing, free. You can talk to and ask the astronauts on the International Space Station to set up experiments for you in space for free. How many of us do that? Why not? Who needs a teacher? Traditional role of the teacher? Dead. But do we need teachers? Yes, we need teachers. Why? Because we need to learn the tools. Children today have access to more information in one day than we had in our entire lifetimes. What they do not have is tools to assess that information and decide what is useful and what is beneficial and what is useless and potentially harmful. The role of parenting and teaching, therefore, must change. Children need values and ethics and morals more than they need toys and smartphones. But check, what do we spend more money on? Values cannot be legislated, they must be inculcated. So ask what values we are inculcating in our children. And if you cannot answer that question instantly and back it up with the specific ways in which you are doing this, then it means that you are fooling yourself. Children need positive, inspiring role models. Are you the father or the mother. Are you that role model? How do you know? Ask the child. And then tell them to tell you in what way you inspire them specifically. Don't threaten them, ask them. It's a learning for us. Parents like to talk about the duties of children towards them. I want you, parents, to ask yourself, what is your duty towards your children? Are you raising pets or are you raising children? If you're only feeding them and clothing them and giving them a home and giving them some gadgets, then they are pets. They're not children. They're not your legacy to the world. Allah did not give you your exalted status to raise pets. That's why Rasulullah ﷺ never ran a creche or a Sunday school. He taught adults. He didn't teach kids. He taught adults. The children who learned happened to be around. Go read the seerah and find me one class that Nabi ﷺ had only for kids. He taught adults who went home and taught their children. Two big effects. One is he taught people who could actually teach. Secondly, this created a bond between children and parents, which is one of our problems today. There's a world of a difference between a father who is an ATM machine and a mother who is the card, and a father who teaches his child the Quran. If you are a Muslim, and you are because you're sitting here, and you are not teaching Quran to your children, ask yourself why. If your children have to go to an outside ustad, to the imam, to the sheikh, to the who, to learn Quran when you are a Muslim, what does that mean? What does that mean? And remember, that child, when that child grows up, with your connection that this is the man I learned the Quran from, ask yourself, is that the son and daughter that you want? And if the answer is yes, let me tell you, it needs effort. It needs your effort. You need to take that time out of your shop and out of your business and out of God knows what you are doing and spend it with your child. Sit with the child, teach the child, not the imam, not anybody, you, as the mother or the father. Otherwise, you are raising pets, not children. Your children are your sadaqatul jariya. Your future depends on them. Let me end with asking you a question. How many of you today, in tahajjud, made dua for your parents and your grandparents? How many of you in tahajjud today made dua for your parents and your grandparents? Because you are their investment. Ask yourself, are you a good investment or did they waste their time? Then ask yourself, what kind of investment do you want your children to be for you? Only you can decide. It's your call. It will happen if you work for it. It will not happen if you pay somebody else for it. ربنا فاغفر لنا ذنوبنا وكفر عنا سيئاتنا وتوفنا مع الأبرار. ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين. اللهم اهدنا فيمن هديت وعافنا فيمن عافيت وتولنا فيمن توليت وبارك لنا فيما أعطيت وقنا واصرف عنا شر ما قضيت فإنك تقضي ولا يقضى عليك فإنه لا يذل من واليت ولا يعز من عاديت تباركت ربنا وتعاليت نستغفرك اللهم ونتوب إليك آمين يا رب العالمين يا عباد الله رحمكم الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم عدوا يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر والله يعلم ما تصنعون أخي بسلام